Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read this morning from verse 24 down to the end of the chapter. Verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. Paul said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but you a messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." So for the last few weeks, and mainly using the passage from verses 12 to 18, we've been looking at how to grow as a Christian, both as individual believers and together within the body of Christ. That's what we've been thinking about the last, three or four weeks or something like that. And we've been thinking about some of the things that the Lord has provided to help us to grow, to help us to reach our full potential in Christ. And I trust that's your aim this morning, that's your ambition, that you want to reach your full potential in Christ. That really should be our aim, that we want to grow. And David has very kindly put those sermons from the last 3 weeks or so on the homepage of our website under the headings "How to Grow as a Christian." We've put those there because I feel they are important, okay? So if you missed any of those, listen to them. They'll be there for a while on the homepage. Okay, so now one of the things, just moving on from that, one of the things I love about the Bible, and I know I've said this before, is that in the Bible we're given examples, both good and bad, of people whose lives we can learn from. So, for example, there are examples of men and women who in some way or another did well. And so they have an example that we can follow. Now, none of these people are perfect people. There's one perfect person in the scriptures, and that's the Lord Jesus. But we're given examples of certain people who did well. And I mean, a chapter like Hebrews chapter 11 is full of them. You've got a long list there of Old Testament saints. None of them were perfect men. And if you look at the record, you'll probably find things in the scriptures of things they did wrong as well. Most of them anyhow. But set out in Hebrews 11 are certain aspects of their life or their faith, and they put out there as examples of what they did right and what they did well, so that you and I can learn from their example and follow it. And there are also many examples in the scriptures of men and women who went wrong in some way, or who went astray in some way or another. And we're also meant to learn from that. It's the goodness of God has put all that in the scriptures so we can learn not to make the same mistakes as some of those people made. Okay, so you've got examples of people who did well, and you've got examples of people who maybe failed in some way or another. Now, in the passage that I've just read this morning, Philippians 2 verses 19 to 30, there is mentioned there two men who stand out, I think, as examples we do well to follow. Two men who exhibit certain qualities that are commendable in the sight of God. Men of genuine faith, whose character and commitment to Christ and the gospel were proven. Okay? And those men were Timothy and Epaphroditus. And these were men who the Apostle Paul was happy to send to the church at Philippi on his behalf, and to serve the believers there in his name and in the name of Christ, because he knew that these men had at their heart and as first priority in their life the interests of Christ. Okay, these were men who'd served with Paul in the work of the gospel. They believed the same doctrine. They loved the same Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the Jesus of these scriptures. If you talk to a Mormon, he'll tell you he loves Jesus. If you talk to a Muslim, he will say he highly regards and respects Jesus. And such you will find amongst all sorts of people. But the thing is, you see, their Jesus is not the Jesus of these scriptures. But these men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they loved the same Lord Jesus Christ who Paul loved and preached. They had the same genuine love for the people of Christ. These were men who devoted themselves to serving the interests of Christ. And in this passage that I've just read, they stand out in contrast to certain others who put their own interests first. Look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul is in prison. Can't get out at the moment, waiting for a verdict on whether they're going to kill him for the faith or not. So he can't go at the moment, though he desperately wants to see these Philippians. And he's looking for somebody to send in his place. And there's scarcely anybody, sadly, at this point, that he can actually reach, at this point, that he's happy to send. Because he finds there are some who, whilst perhaps they're supposed to be ministers of Christ, actually put their own interests first. But Timothy and Epaphroditus, they stand out in contrast to that. So this morning, I want us to think about the example of this man, Timothy, who Paul refers to as a man of proven character. And then next week, God willing, we're going to look at the example of Epaphroditus. So Timothy then this morning, it's evident, I think, from what we read in the scriptures, especially in the two epistles of Timothy, that there were things about Timothy for which some in the church possibly looked down on him for, although probably they wouldn't have said so publicly. But reading between the lines, there were things about Timothy that some people kind of looked down on him a bit because of. For example, if you turn to 2 Timothy for a moment and look at verse 6 and 7. Incidentally, the epistle of 2 Timothy is really Paul's farewell message to Timothy. At this point, Paul knows that he is about to die. And so this is his farewell letter to Timothy and some final instructions to Timothy and final kind of exhortations. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And so because Paul has to say to Timothy, look, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So some people think, and I think rightly, that Timothy had a tendency towards being somewhat fearful in certain respects. And while he was gifted as a minister of the Lord, Paul had laid hands on this man. And he knew that the Lord had ministered some gift to Timothy. He was a gifted man in the Lord. He had a tendency to kind of hold back, perhaps, from using his gift in that sense. Incidentally, the word fear there is the Greek word deileos, and it can be translated as cowardice. But I'll declare myself here, I don't believe for one minute that Timothy was ever guilty of cowardice. I don't think he was a coward. And I say that because Paul says, you know, Timothy had served with him in the gospel. Timothy knew what it was to be persecuted for the faith. He knew what it was to suffer as Paul. This is not a coward. But the word can also be translated as be timid or shy, you know, and kind of slow to kind of push yourself forward in that sense. Do you understand what I mean? So he had this kind of spirit of timidity about him. Not only that, but it turns out Timothy tended to be weak and sick physically sometimes. And that possibly had an impact on his ministry sometimes. When you suffer from some affliction on an ongoing basis, you're not always fit as a fiddle, you're not always feeling, you know, full strength and power, that can affect what you actually do. And so Paul says to Timothy, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. He's not telling him to become a drunkard. And that's not an excuse to anybody to kind of drink copious quantities of wine or intoxicating drink. He's talking about somebody who has some stomach problems that he's constantly, you know, subject to struggling with physically. It makes him weak. And, of course, the water not being as purified as perhaps it is here in our country, you know, he was subject to infirmity. So Paul sends him this remedy, if you like, and says, you know, look, he's subject to weakness and sickliness sometimes. And then in addition to all that, he was still relatively young. And some people, it seems, look down on Timothy for that. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers. Now, nobody knows exactly how old he was at this point. Some suggest maybe 30 or something like that, or perhaps he was less than that. But Paul says, let no one despise your youth. And perhaps if you read between the lines a little bit, perhaps some people looked down upon him because he was still a relatively young man. So perhaps there were some people who were saying, oh, Timothy's a good fella, he means well, but of course he's got a lot to learn yet. He's still a young man, he's got a lot to learn. And then, of course, there was Timothy's association with the Apostle Paul. Well, why should that be a problem? Well, it shouldn't really. But I think it possibly was, for a number of reasons. You see, on the one hand, you had in the church those who loved and appreciated the Apostle Paul for the man and the minister of Christ he was. People like these believers in the church at Philippi loved the Apostle Paul. Christ had used Paul to found that church in the first place, to establish that church. And they loved him and they appreciated his ministry. Rightly so. So people like that, some of them may well have thought that Paul sending Timothy now, well, Timothy's a poor substitute for Paul. You know, Timothy's okay, some of them might have said. Gives a nice word. He's a nice young man, very enthusiastic, loves the Lord and all that, but he isn't the Apostle Paul, is he? You know what I mean? He's not the Apostle Paul. And that's why, of course, the Apostle Paul, in sending Timothy here, has to say to them, I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded, as like-minded as him, who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He has to remind them that, you know, Timothy's no novice, you know, because maybe some of them were thinking, oh, he's all right, Timothy. But he's not the Apostle Paul, is he? And do you know what, brothers and sisters? You know, we have to encourage other people in the ministry here. We have to encourage it. Because and at the end of the day, you know, everybody has to learn. I mean, see myself, you know, years and years ago, in the church that we attended once in Bolton, somebody gave me an opportunity to preach. And I tell you, if that tape is around anywhere, right, I would shudder to listen to it. It probably was rubbish, okay? It was probably rubbish. But everybody has to start somewhere. And I remember one time, as I must have been in my 20s or something like that, and I remember being asked to give a Bible study at this church. And I gave this Bible study, and this man came up to me, who was an older man who had a fantastic Bible teaching ministry, and he encouraged me so much. He took things out of what I brought, and he said, "You know what, Ian, that really blessed me tonight." And he gave me, I've still got them, he gave me two commentaries, and he gave me a Bible dictionary that I've still got, an old Bible dictionary. He said, "Do ya?" He said, "I want to give you those and to encourage you and help you." That really helped me. I mean, it probably weren't that great, but he took the trouble to encourage me. And you know, we've got to do that, folks, with people. And sometimes people maybe get up here and preach, and maybe sometimes we miss it. I still do. I've been preaching for years. And sometimes I go home, and you can ask Gillian, and I'm like, "You know, I missed it this morning, rubbish, you know." Well, David will tell you. Sometimes David gets an email saying, "Don't put yesterday's message on the website, it was rubbish." You know, and sometimes you feel you've missed it. Well, how much more when somebody's fairly new at it or fairly inexperienced? We've got to encourage people, you know. Well, perhaps some saw Timothy that way. He's all right, but he's not the Apostle Paul. And Paul's saying, "Come on, he served with me in the work of the gospel." So there's some people who maybe they kind of look down on Timothy because of their love for the Apostle Paul. But on the other hand, there were those in the church in those days who didn't much care for the Apostle Paul. Did you know that? There were some people in the early church who really despised the Apostle Paul, didn't like him at all. Some were ashamed of his chains. Unbelievable, that, isn't it? Ashamed of his chains. How do I know? Well, 2 Timothy again, and chapter 1 verse 8, "Therefore," Paul says to Timothy, "do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel." Well, some people were ashamed of his chains, okay, of his imprisonment. Maybe they thought that doesn't put across the view we want people to have of a Christian, which is all positive and all kind of, you know, everything's great when you become a Christian. Here you've got one of the principal apostles, he's actually in prison. Whoa, but, you know, must have done something wrong. You know, that's not the image we want to put across. And so some were ashamed of his chains. Some people disagreed with Paul's doctrine. That's why, if you read Galatians, that's what Galatians is about. Some people didn't agree with his doctrine. So Paul has to say, "Look, if anybody comes to you and preaches any other gospel than the gospel we preach, let him be accursed." And then he goes on to explain. Colossians is the same. There were some people coming in the church, and they were bringing in ideas that are somewhat akin to some of the New Age ideas today. Gnosticism. And others with that kind of legalistic doctrine, you know, infiltrating the church. And maybe those people thought, well, the Apostle Paul, you know, is far too narrow, you know, in his belief system. Far too narrow. And very divisive too, the Apostle Paul. Because if somebody comes along and preaches something slightly different, Paul says, "No, it's another gospel. You mustn't have that. Far too narrow. Too divisive, the Apostle Paul," some people said. But there were others, the legalists, and they said, "Apostle Paul, far too liberal in his views about the law. You know what? He goes around telling people that they don't have to." He goes around telling Gentile believers that they don't have to be circumcised. That's breaking the law of Moses. He tells people that it's okay to have a bacon sandwich. A pig is an unclean animal. So they thought he was far too liberal in his views about the law. And others in the early church considered themselves superior to him in some way. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. So verse 5. For I consider, Paul says, that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. And then he goes on to say in verses 12 and 13, what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So these were some people who'd risen up within the church to high-ranking positions and considered themselves in some way or another to be superior to the Apostle Paul. He says, well, I don't feel inferior to them at all, as a matter of fact. But they must have been putting themselves across in such a way. And I guess Paul's refusal to use his own ministry and his own position for personal gain was probably very irritating to those who came into the ministry because they thought it was a means of getting rich or of having power over other people. Still in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 20 to 21. You put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13, he says, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offering of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. So here's a man who chooses not to get rich from his position. He chooses to take as little as he possibly can from the Church of God just for his survival and to support his ministry, travels, I guess, and things like that. And so I guess that would be extremely irritating to people who thought the ministry was a means of getting rich or getting power over other people. And so such people, I imagine, would point to Paul's sufferings and the persecutions he suffered and his illness that he carried around, his thorn in the side, and his chains and his imprisonment as a sign that God wasn't blessing his ministry. Do you see? I reckon that's what those sorts of people would do. And you see, Timothy, he'd shared in a lot of that with Paul. Timothy was singing from the same hymn sheet as the Apostle Paul in that sense. And so if they despised Paul for those reasons, they despised Timothy too. You see, the thing is, brothers and sisters, nothing's really changed. Nothing has changed at all. It's just the same today, only on a far bigger scale. What amazes me is how easily people are taken in by things and by some people. I mean, think about it. What we're talking about here, this was in the days of the apostolic era of the church, when men like the Apostle Paul and others, Peter and the others, were still going around preaching the gospel, establishing churches, putting in place the foundation on which the church was to be built, that is, the doctrine of Christ. And already there were imposters rising up within the ranks of the church or infiltrating the church from outside. 2 Timothy 3 verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. They were already there, even in the apostolic era, not only preaching false doctrines, but promoting themselves and taking power over others and using the whole thing as a means of getting wealth and power for themselves. 1 Timothy 6 and verses 3 to 5. If anyone teaches otherwise, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. And such people would have said of Paul, he's a divisive man. He's telling people to withdraw from people like us, you see. You see? And yet, people were taken in by them. Again, that's what 2 Corinthians 11 is about, and where Paul says, he who comes, verse 4, preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it! Exclamation mark. And then verse 19, you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are so wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. So people were willing to put up with these characters and with this kind of thing. Partly, it seems, as Paul points out, because they were so generous and accepting. And Christians are like that, aren't they? Oh, don't be judgmental. You know, we've got to accept people. We've got to accept people for what they... And so they were so wise, so accepting. But I guess also because such people had a degree of charisma about them. They came across as knowledgeable. They came across as confident and as successful. Whereas the Pauls and the Timothys of this world appeared weak in certain ways. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They're talking about the Apostle Paul. And then, of course, there's the persecutions and the afflictions and the imprisonments. And who wants any of that? Well, it appears that really nothing has changed. I'm told, for example, and I've got to take this on somebody else's word, because as I keep saying, I don't get out much. I'm usually here, okay? But I'm told there are churches today, big churches, churches that look successful, where when you go in and you find your seat, on your seat, waiting for you, will be a direct debit form. Okay? Waiting for you there on the seat. And at a certain point in the meeting, after, I guess, a lengthy appeal has been made, you'll be expected to fill it in and hand it to someone who's ready to receive it. Well, listen. They say that first impressions are very important, and that you can tell a lot about someone or about something from first impressions. So you would think, wouldn't you, that being greeted in church by a direct debit form would actually tell you something about what it is you're coming into, wouldn't you? And yet it seems so many people are willing to go along with that, and there's got to be a reason for that, that it must appear to provide something that they all want. It appears successful, and it provides them with whatever it is they're looking for. And besides all that, the leaders look successful too. They have a degree of charisma, some kind of persona about them that puts them over as being kind of, you know, successful. Yet if they pass some bloke in the street, some of the same people, if they pass some bloke in the street who is genuinely preaching the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ, and they see him, they're embarrassed. That's an embarrassment for some people. Or if they come across a little fellowship somewhere whose building looks like it's going to fall down at some stage in the non-too-distant future, And there's just a small group of people who gather together to listen to some bloke who opens the scriptures and preaches from the Bible, and his speech is contemptible, and he doesn't even look all that good, and he insists on opening the Bible and preaching from that instead of telling them the things that they want to hear in the way that they want to hear it. A lot of people just avoid that and say, well, that's old-fashioned, that's had its day. But here's why Paul spoke so highly of this man Timothy. Here's why the great apostle Paul was happy to send Timothy to these Christians in Philippi, or anywhere else for that matter, and endorse his ministry as being something that he felt was good and commendable to God. Because despite Timothy's youth, despite his apparent timidity and reluctance to push himself forward in that sense, despite his weakness and oftentimes sickliness, despite the fact that some other people looked down on him, Timothy had proved himself. Timothy had shown himself to be a true and faithful servant of Jesus Christ over many, many years when he'd served together with Paul, Paul's words, as a son with his father. In other words, he'd done his apprenticeship. He'd passed his apprenticeship. He'd served as a son with a father in the gospel, the Apostle Paul says. That is to say, he'd learned from the Apostle Paul what the work of the gospel is all about. Timothy, you see, had been taught the scriptures from being a little boy by his mother and by his grandmother. And he'd observed, as a little boy, he'd observed their true faith. And again, let me encourage parents and grandparents today. See, if you turn to 2 Timothy and look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And then if you turn over to chapter 3 and verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So Timothy had learned the gospel from his mother and from his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. And they had done what they could to teach him the Holy Scriptures, and they'd given him an example of what a true believer looks like. Don't let anybody ever make you think, parents and grandparents, that your contribution to the spiritual development of your children is a small and relatively worthless thing. I used to have some booklets called The High Calling of Christian Motherhood. I believe in it. I believe it is absolutely vital. And parents, grandparents, do the most important job in helping their children to come to know the Lord. And Timothy is an example of one who came to know the Lord that way. He came to faith through their ministry. And then as a young person, it tells in Acts 16, verses 1 to 3, by the local assembly, he was well spoken of, and so he's recommended to the Apostle Paul. And Paul takes him on as a kind of an apprentice. And so he becomes a co-worker with Paul in the work of the gospel. And he learned from Paul the doctrine of Christ. He observed Paul's manner of life, his faith, his long-suffering, his love. That is his love for Christ, his love for the gospel, and his love for the church, and his perseverance. He learned what persecution was all about. He learned what afflictions were all about. And he saw firsthand how the Lord delivered Paul from them all. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "You have," Paul writing to Timothy said, "you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." And he also knew for himself what Paul meant when he said this in the next verse, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Timothy himself had suffered with it. But you know what? None of that had put him off. None of that put Timothy off. He knew that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and he also understood why. And nobody explains it better than the Lord Jesus himself in John 15, where he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." That's why. And Timothy understood all that. Timothy also knew from Paul, from what he observed, that evil men and impostors would grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. And in many ways, that is harder to deal with for the true servant of God than persecution from outside. It really is. It's harder to deal with the fact that in the church there are impostors and people pushing false stuff. Even so, Timothy stuck with it. He was like-minded. That's the word that the Apostle Paul uses. He's like-minded with the Apostle Paul. He had the same belief. He had the same aims, the same resolve, the same determination. Timothy had in mind the interests of Christ and the gospel. That was his first priority. So whilst it may have broke Paul's heart at this stage to see that some people, some who'd even served with him in the past, had now deserted him, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 says, verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Verse 16, "At my first defence," and that is most likely when Paul was writing to the Philippians, "at my first defence, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." So that must have broke Paul's heart to think that some of them who'd even served with him actually now had departed from him, they'd deserted him. And some were preaching for selfish reasons, he says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 and 17. Nevertheless, Timothy was someone he could rely on. Timothy was someone who'd been in training. He disciplined himself in the ways that we've been thinking about for the last few weeks. He was harmless and blameless. Children of light, a child of the light in a corrupt generation. He was someone who'd listened to the advice of his trainer. Timothy was an example of someone who was harmless and blameless. And that's why I say someone whose example we do well to follow. And so when it came to the end of Paul's race, and he wrote to Timothy his farewell and his final instructions and exhortations, this is what he said to Timothy. Just pick up the reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, and on to verse 5 of the following chapter. "Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. They are really the final instructions of Paul to Timothy. So what about us, friends, in closing? Because as I keep saying at our Bible study, you know, this is not about learning what somebody said 2,000 years ago. There's an application to us. What about us? Okay, well, we're not all called to serve in the ministry of the gospel as Timothy was. That's true. But we must all continue in the things which we've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom we've learned them. We must all do that. We've got to continue in these things. We must apply ourselves to God's word and to stand for the truth of the scriptures and the doctrines of Christ in our day for the same reasons. For the same reasons. Because a time has come when people don't want to endure sound doctrine anymore. A time has come when people are heaping up for themselves teachers and leaders who tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear and tell it them the way they want to hear it. That time has come. The time has come when there are imposters in the church. And so we have to stand firm on God's word of truth. And we must support those who preach the word of God and recognize the character of the times in which we live. It is that time when there's a departing from the faith. You know, it talks here about, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In verse 2 of chapter 4 there. It's my view that in the UK, in England, at this particular point in time, is an out of season time. As far as the gospel preaching is concerned, it's out of season. Although I'd be slated for saying that by some of the positive people. You know the kind of Christian I mean. They never say anything that remotely looks or sounds negative. Everything's all fantastic. Everything's great. Everything's go forward, you know. But I tell you, as somebody who stands in the open air and preaches, this is an out of season time. This is not a time when we find, you know, 50 people, 100 people, 1,000 people saying, brothers, what must we do to be saved today? We're not finding that in this country. It's happening in some parts of the world, but not here at this point in time. Some churches are growing very big for some reason, but I put it to you, it's not a sign of spiritual growth in this country. It's a sign of decline. It's a sign of decline. Because little Bible preaching fellowships, gospel preaching fellowships, are bypassed to go to a big thing somewhere else because of a program. That's not a sign of growth, it's a sign of decline. Definitely. Especially when you hear about some who travel 40 miles to get there. Sign of decline. It's an out of season time. So what do the people of God, what have the people of God got to do in an out of season time? Preach the word. In season and out of season. I'll close with this. When it's an out of season time, the danger within the church is that Christians will defect to the pragmatists who suggest a different approach because preaching the word don't work anymore. Gospel preaching don't work anymore. It doesn't get the people in. So they suggest a different approach. This blew me away last week. And again, this is just something somebody told me last week. I haven't seen it myself, although I have read about such things in books. But I'm only passing on what somebody else said to me. Somebody told me they went on a church's website and there was something on there like a kind of questionnaire in which the people who logged onto this website were asked, what doctrines would you want us to discard, you know, to enable you to come to our church? In other words, what do you want us to get rid of that'll make you happy to come to our church? That is extreme pragmatism. That is saying, tell us what you want, we'll give it you, and that way we get people in. It is disgusting, you're right, Gary. That is disgusting. And that is why it says in Revelation chapter 3, when it talks about the Laodicean church, that Christ is seen outside knocking and saying, you know, whoever opens to me, I will enter in and have fellowship with me. And sometimes evangelists use that in an evangelistic sense, and they say, Christ is knocking at your heart, open your heart and let Jesus in. But if you read it in context, that's not what it's really about. It's Christ knocking at the door of his church and saying, let me in. But they don't let him in because they say, we've got everything we need. Read it. The Church of Laodicea. And so when the church is saying, well, what do you want us to leave out that'll make you comfortable to come in? We've lost the plot, friends, by a million miles. And again, I didn't see it. Somebody told me about that one. Okay. So do what you like with that. We are to do the work of an evangelist, Paul says, in season and out of season, fulfill our ministry with the support and help of God's people. There's an application of this to all of us. Timothy was called to a ministry, but you can emulate his example of faithfulness and steadfastness in standing by the work and standing by the word. Let's close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, Lord God, we may well be in an out of season time, but Lord God, your word has never changed. The commission is the same, Lord God, and the need is the same. Outside, it's the need that the gospel message, the biblical message of the gospel, be preached and be heard and be communicated to the world that's dying in its sins, and for those who are saved, to those who, Lord God, have been brought into the church, that, Lord God, we're to be taught and encouraged in the doctrine of Christ, in the apostolic truth, Lord God, in the word of God, and built up and strengthened in our faith and prepared so that we can serve God in every way that he calls us to do. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to that end. Sometimes, Lord God, we find ourselves, I won't speak for myself, but Lord God, sometimes I find myself very much like Timothy, Lord God, feeling fearful and timid in that sense, feeling that, you know, you don't have it or whatever. But Lord God, just as Timothy, Lord God, had been given a gift from you and Paul encouraged him to use it, Lord God, I pray that each of us, Lord, would find our gift in Christ and begin to serve, begin to use it within the body of Christ. And Lord God, and wherever, Lord God, you would have us use that gift for the benefit of all. Lord God, ultimately, it's all about glorifying you. Lord God, it's not about numbers, it's not about looking successful, it's definitely not about money. It's about proclaiming Christ, it's about setting forth Christ in all his glory and all his loveliness, all his beauty, and Lord God, proclaiming him. And Lord God, if sinful man doesn't want Christ, then Lord God, we're not here to give them something else they do want. We're here to present Christ. We're here to present the way of salvation through Christ and Christ alone. And I pray that, Lord, you'll help us as a fellowship here, Lord, to remain faithful to that calling. For we ask this in Jesus' name. And Lord God, we pray in this, Lord God, for your glory, that your name might be honoured and glorified in this place. For we ask it in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.